country of Madagascar. Now, I always ask two questions when I'm in a church, and that is, how many of you have heard of Madagascar? Wonderful. Now, how many of you can pick it out on a map? Oh, well, almost, that's pretty good, about the same. And normally, you get the most amount of people, you know, they'll have heard of it, and then it goes down to just the one or two people that maybe can pick it out on a map. A lot of people know Madagascar. I get three things. One is that a real place? And yes, Madagascar is a real place. Number two, they'll be like, oh yeah, I have watched a movie. And Madagascar is nothing like the movie. And number three, they'll say, oh yeah, that's on the risk board. That's right, man. It's very strategically important, just not very many points. But, you know, so those are three things that most people know about Madagascar. And quite honestly, when my wife and I, we were praying and seeing where the Lord would lead us, and we began to look, and we were looking at Madagascar, I didn't know anything about the country. I don't even know the capital city of Madagascar. After I tell you the name, you'll see why most people don't. But it's the big island that sits off to the east of Africa. And what most people don't know is that Madagascar is the fourth largest island in the world. It's about equal to the size of the state of Texas. So it's a very large place. It has about 24 million people that live there. And it the capital city is Antananarivo. And that is just a glimpse into a little bit of the language. We have lots of vowels, and so if you're gonna spell, you just throw a vowel in every other consonant, and you're gonna be good. You'll be able to spell. But it's a very phonetic language, and so it makes it easy to spell. Everything is the same all the time, every time. All your vowels have one pronunciation, and so I learned more about English grammar studying Malagasy grammar. Than all the years of studying English grammar in school. And so I was like, wow, amazing, you know. We need to simplify our English language a little bit. And so, but the Lord has called us there. And we'll watch the video this morning in the morning service. Is that right? Yeah. And so what I want to do is I want to just give you a little bit and tell you our goals. You'll hear the goals again. But these are goals that we really believe the Lord was leading us to do. These were the three, and then there were three goals that we had going into the field of Madagascar. Prior to that, I'll tell you how my wife and I met. We met at Shawnee Baptist College in Louisville, Kentucky, and she was from Bridgeport, Michigan. She was under the ministry of Dr. R.B. Ouellet up there, and then I grew up in the mission field. My parents were missionaries to the island of Aruba, and so it's a nice tropical place, you know, and people are like, why did you leave? Well, I was 14 and my parents left, and so I had to go with them, but it was a wonderful place. My dad started, at that time, it was the only independent Baptist church on the island of Aruba. It was the first and it was the only. And so I had the opportunity to grow up in a ministry family and was called at a young age to go to the mission field, met my wife in Bible college, and we were intent. We were like, hey, we're going to the mission field. Lord had called her when she was about 8 years old and she had surrendered. And so we were ready to go, but the Lord needed to help us the Lord needed to teach us some things. And we got to pastor in southern India. I got to pastor. She didn't. She played piano. But I pastored a small church in southern Indiana. Now, we're both northerners. And when you go to the south, the culture is a little bit different. And people are, you know, a little kinder and, you know, more sociable. In the north, they're not very sociable. And it's cold a lot. And so when you come to the door of a house, when you come to the door of a house soul winning, you knock, you state your business, and you leave. It's time to go. You know, they're not going to invite you in. They, especially in the area where we were, it's in South Bend, Indiana, a very Catholic area. And so we had to learn how to deal with Southerners, and that was a learning experience. But then you get to Southern Indiana, and it was a mixed bag. And it was a totally different cultural experience, and so we learned that, and it was a wonderful thing to be able to do that, because some people, I met a guy and talked to him often. He was a drunk, and he just a rough guy, and you just had to be frank with him and just speak very plainly to him. And he looked at me, he goes, yeah, I appreciate what you're telling me. He goes, most of the preachers won't tell me that, but he said, you do. Didn't change what he was going to do, but he at least appreciated my bluntness. I'm like, well, okay, I guess that's okay. But he's been warned. But we saw in the time we were there, in about 3 years, we saw 15 people come to know Christ, and it was a wonderful thing, but it was a very slow ministry because people who had been there 20 years, they still felt that they were newcomers to the area. You know, even though one lady, she'd been there 40, 45 or 50 years, and because she wasn't originally from there, she was told by many people, go back where you're from, because you're not from here. Her husband was from there, and he had passed away, and so it was time for her to leave, according to their time frame and to their thinking. So that was an interesting experience for us. But then finally, in 2008, we were in a church's missions conference, and we just believed that the Lord had finally was giving us the green light to go ahead and go to the mission field. So we surrendered. Not to go to the mission field, but we were stating that we were now ready to go, and we were committed to doing that. And it took us about a year later, we were accepted with our mission agency, and then started deputation. Originally, I was planning on going to the country of Belize in Central America. It's close. I grew up in the Caribbean, so Spanish, the language, Hispanic people, Hispanic food, all things I like. And so I was like, that's where I'm going to go. I believe the Lord was leading me. I had taken a survey trip there as a single person. And the Lord just totally changed our direction about that while we were listening to the preaching during Missions Month. And our pastor preached about unreached people groups. And, you know, I understood what, you know, unreached people are and who they are and the need for getting the gospel to them. But the Lord really emphasize that in several of the sermons. I heard, even though that wasn't the topic of the whole sermon, but I heard the importance of reaching the unreached. And going to the country of Belize, there were 11 missionaries that I knew of, either in the country or going, that were, and the country of Belize has 330,000 people, and so that was one missionary per 30,000. And I thought, wow, that's pretty saturated in that regard, and there's a lot of work and still, you know, need more people, but where would the Lord lead us? And so we began praying and we just began looking, and the Lord led us through some circumstances to the island of Madagascar. And when we began looking and finding all the facts about it, we didn't find any missionaries that were currently there, and it was through somebody else that we ended up getting in touch with a missionary and found out there was only a few missionaries there. Today there are only 7 independent Baptist missionaries there. There are some other evangelical works that are happening, but there's only 7 independent Baptist missionaries. And so we surrendered to go and started deputation, did deputation, and finally got there in February of 2014. So we had 3 goals going into our first term. We wanted to learn the language. When you learn a language, you have more opportunity to minister to people, because ministry really is about people. It's not about doing things. It's about building relationships. It's about giving them the gospel and showing the love of Christ. And without the language, it's very difficult to be able to do that. And so we were able to learn the language. And people ask me, well, are you fluent? And that is it's a good question, but I think we have to define what fluency is. And fluency is when I can understand, you know, a lot more than I understand now. It's fluency is being able to understand what people mean by what they say. For example, when you have an idiom, you can understand all the words in there, but if you don't understand the meaning, then you're just as lost as if you don't understand the words themselves. So, you know, when you hear phrases in English like, oh, as lost as a goose in a snowstorm, you're like, geese get lost in snowstorms? You know, people who, and some people don't even know what snow is. You know, you go to Madagascar and you explain that, they don't know what snow is. And they've seen geese, but they don't have the migratory patterns that we do in North America. And so they wouldn't understand the meaning of that the way you and I would understand that. And so learning some of those idioms and expressions in their language has been quite comical, because I've looked at them and I said, I understand all the words that you're saying, I just have no idea what you mean. And so, but we began learning. I'm what I call functionally fluent, and that is, on a day-to-day basis, I can hold conversations. As long as those conversations don't get too intellectual, I can hold good conversation. I can discuss things that are concrete. When we get into concepts, like if you're talking about a Bible story and I can follow along in the text, I can follow the sermon. If you start talking about higher things, like more into the conceptual ideas, doctrines, and so forth, that there's nothing specifically to follow except these disparate verses, it's more difficult for me to follow along. But it's a work in progress, and so we'll be continuing that when we get back. But and day to day, we can get business taken care of. We can buy stuff in the marketplace. We can talk to people and hold conversations and so forth. So we're working on that. I was able to preach in Malagasy several times, and that's hard. It takes me about 2 weeks to write a 30-minute sermon that takes me an hour to deliver. And so it just, and half the time, I'll be, you know, I have my notes and I try to stick to my notes, but sometimes I get on an idea and I want to take a little rabbit trail and I get going down there and I realize that I don't have all the vocabulary that I need for that rabbit trail. And so I have to get some help from the congregation, which fortunately they're great mind readers. And so they can help me with the various words that I'm looking for. And a few of them know English here and there. And so I can say, what's this English word? Or if I know the French word, which is an English word anyway, sometimes, then I'll say it, and then they'll tell me what the Malagasy word is, because I try not to speak in French. I didn't learn French, but everybody assumes that I know French, and so I have to remind them, no, I'm not European, I'm an American, and I do not speak French. And we found that the people are more receptive to you if you speak their language, and we've told them over, and they assume I speak French, and they tell me things in French, and I have to repeat multiple times in Malagasy, I don't speak French. And finally, after third or fourth try, they'll realize, oh, you don't. And then they're really happy, and they're like, wow, you learned Malagasy, you're so good at it. And I'm like, well, I appreciate the flattery, but, you know, we're still working on it. But the Lord's been good, helps us learn the language. Learning the language helps us learn culture. Their culture is very family focused. Their ancestors, their living family, extended family, it's all very important to them. We'll talk about that a little bit later. And then we also get into that was our first goal, is learning the language. Second goal was to see where the Lord would have us to be involved. How could we be part of the ministry without having the language yet? But help us to at least get a foothold into what ministry will be like, what the culture is like, and so forth. When I was on my survey trip in 2010, I met a man. His name is Ernest, and you'll see his picture in the video this morning. His name is Ernest Ranziaramisua, and we connected on a ministry with another missionary, and we kept in contact over the 4 years of deputation. And when we got back to the country, I let him know that we were there. We kept in contact, met a few times, and finally he said, hey, I have a project. Can you help me with this? He said, I've been ministering in a village. And this village is not far. It's only 35 miles from the capital city. It takes us 5 hours to travel there when we go on a Saturday. The roads are poor, buses and all that. And so there's a village out there. And he said, I've been working there. He'd worked there for about 5 years back in the early 90s. And he said that him and his wife would go out with their daughter on a motorcycle. And they would go out there every other week, maybe every week. And they were helping plant a church, helping preach and teach and establish the people there. They finally got a national pastor. And then he was off doing some other things and moved to another part of the country. Well, they had come back. There were some issues going on with the pastor who had taken over, and he decided that they had asked him to come back and help, and so he began preaching. He'd been doing that for about 2 years when we got there, and we talked, and he said, look, he said, I have two guys who've been saved. He goes, they need their own pastor so I can go on to do other things. He is a church planter, not a pastor, and so he said, I want to turn this over to them, but he's got to be there to help them. And so he said, if you can come with me, he goes, you teach the Bible Institute. He said, I'll translate for you. He said, it's easier for me to translate than it is for me to prepare all the stuff that needs to prepare. Because he was preaching four times on Sunday. He was teaching a discipleship class, a marriage class, the morning service, and then in the afternoon, they did the afternoon service. And so he's just wiped out, and plus he has a regular job doing translation work during the week. And so I partnered up with him, and we went out there, and we would go out there every 2 weeks, and I taught 2 to 3 hours. And near the end of our time, I was able to teach the classes in Malagasy. But we got through the 2.5 years of the program, taught them Bible doctrine, some Old to New Testament survey stuff, and the church ordained the one young man, I say young, He was young. He was a few years younger than me. And he was about, he's 30, I think 37, 38. They ordained him to be the pastor, and then another young man to be the deacon. And so they've been able to do that. And I just heard a few months ago from Brother Ernest that they have mobilized the church, taken the church as a group, went across the river to another village about an hour away, and they were able to preach the gospel there and see 20 people make professions of faith. So the work of missions, it may be slow sometimes, but at least getting it into the hands of the nationals and them taking the Great Commission personally and being responsible for that is the purpose of missions. Because I tell everybody when I'm in the churches presenting our work, missionaries have expiration dates. We do. Whether it's by death, whether it's by, you know, Lord moving us, whether it's the government decide they don't want any foreigners there and they're going to kick you out. We don't have any risk of that, but there's always the potential of that, you know, with a new government and with elections or with nationalist politics or, you know, they may decide, you know, if there's a coup and they want a very nationalist have a nationalist bent, they may decide, no, we don't want any foreigners there. And so we have to prepare with that in mind, that we're looking for the long term, the long range goals of giving them the tools that they need in order to continue to do the work of the ministry there in the country. And so that was a great opportunity, something that we didn't expect to happen, but we are so thankful that we had that opportunity, because when you go into the countryside, the people, there's a mentality, there's a definite different mentality for the country folks as opposed to the city folks. And it was great to learn their culture and just the things that they do with rituals and so forth. And Brother Ernest, as a guide, can say, look, this is not right. This is opposed to the scriptures. He understands their culture much better. And then, oh, this is okay because it doesn't have any religious context. And so that helps me, because then, you know, I might say, oh, this is okay when it's not, and that's not okay when it is. And having a national guide like that, it's able to help me to guide me through the minefield of a culture. The third thing was to see where the Lord would lead us. And that was something that we always kept in the back of our mind. Whenever we did any sort of traveling in Madagascar, whether it was in the city, whether it was just outside the capital city of Antananarivo, whether it was going on vacation, we would look to see where would you lead us. And we went to one town, and I drove into town one day, and I was like, I'm open, but I am sure this is not the place that the Lord would lead us. And never had that sense of, oh, I really feel drawn here. I prayed and asked, Lord, is this where you would have us to be? And there was no answer. And we looked at several other places and had opportunities open up to us. We had been invited by the mayor of a small village that was about, it was literally 20 miles outside of town, but took like 2.5-3 hours to get to. And actually, it was less than that. It was 12 miles outside of town. It was about 10 or 12 miles outside of town, and it took us 2 to 3 hours to get there. And in a direct line from my house, it was about 5 miles. But the way you had to go with the roads and everything, it took us, you know, 2 to 3 hours. And we went there. It didn't seem to be something that was going to be open to us. The guy never showed up for our appointment, and so we took that as a sign that, well, he wasn't that interested. But we went to this island of St. Marie, and the first time we went there, we thought, well, we're just going to get away for a few days, you know, about 2 weeks. And we got there, and the seas were rough and boisterous. There was 9-foot waves when we went on a boat. And so we were going up one side, and we're tipping down to the right on the other side. And when we got on the boat, they handed out buckets. And that's the way they do it there. They just handed out buckets. And we got on, and everybody was sick. I enjoyed it. I was like, man, this is awesome, taking pictures out the side of the boat. And we got over there, and it was totally different. We weren't expecting that the produce and things on that island were so much more expensive than what we were used to. Produce where we in the capital city is really inexpensive. I can buy it's over 2 pounds of carrots for about 35 cents. And on that island, it was 5 times more expensive, which doesn't seem like a lot, but we went undersupported, and so we tried to be very efficient with our money. And when we went on this vacation, we were expecting to be like where we were living. and unlike the other vacation had been. And so we got there, and we spent a week, and I was like, I don't want the storms preventing me from getting back to the house. And so we left after a week instead of staying the whole 2 weeks. But the Lord was good, and the Lord used that and worked in our hearts. And I grew up on an island, and I thought, man, I would love to be on an island, but I don't want it to be my desire. I want the Lord to lead us. And we went on a survey trip, and the Lord just showed us there are no gospel preaching churches on that island. It's an island of 27,000 people. They have Muslims. They have a madras, which is a Islamic school that teaches Islamic doctrine and teaching. They have the Lutherans. They have the Catholics. I mean, they have all the different denominations and some charismatics, but nobody is preaching the gospel. And that's it's a sad thing. You know, when there's a place that doesn't have any gospel presence, and it's difficult for nationals in Madagascar because everything's five times more expensive, and at the cost, I mean, 70% of the people of Madagascar live on less than $2 a day. And so we thought, we were praying and letting the Lord, you know, lead us, and just the thoughts that came into mind was a national missionary is going to have a very difficult time getting there and living there. And there's still a lot of tribal tensions around the country, and we can, you know, as a foreigner, we can mingle with different tribes and not really have the tribal stigmas and stuff that they are going to deal with. And so, we believe the Lord is just really opening that door to us and give us an opportunity to be able to go there. And so we have a young man who is a national. We have three goals while we're going there. We have one, to be able to plant two national churches in the next 4 years. Now, this is going to have to be something that the Lord does. Planting one church is hard enough. Planting two churches is God going to have to be intervene. And so we pray that the Lord will give us the grace and give us the open doors. And we're not talking, you know, huge churches. We're talking, you know, 15 to 20 people. They live in small pockets of houses and villages, and we want to go village to village, house to house, preaching. I mean, we're not going to, you know, we're not teaching the Romans Road. We're going back to Genesis. We're taking 7 or 8 lessons of teaching the creation story all the way through the history of the Jewish people, talking about Jesus Christ and going all the way to the ascension of Christ after the resurrection, because they have a knowledge of some religious ideas, but they don't always connect those. You know, they hear this and they hear that. They may have names, but they don't understand meaning and purpose behind that. And so our goal is to take the time to really teach those lessons and bring them around and let the Holy Spirit work on them. We need two nationals to take over churches. We have one young man who's committed to go with us. I'm super excited about that. His initiative of asking, hey, I feel the Lord calling me to serve, he said, I'd like to come with you. And he prayed about it for like a month and a half. And I told him, I want to invite you, but I said, pray about this. And he prayed seriously, felt the Lord was leading him. He's doing some preparation work in Madagascar, doing, you know, some training with hospitality industry so that he can get a job on the island. And so he's a native, he speaks Malagasy, speaks some English. And so the opportunity is for him to be a right-hand man to me so that he will be my guide through the minefield of the culture, and then I can teach him the work, you know, the doctrines and the Bible school stuff, and as we do discipleship and so forth. And then our third goal is preparing translated material into Malagasy. There are books that you can buy in French that are theological works, but most of these guys don't read French. They learn it in school, but they don't read it. The second thing is that they are also going to, they can read their own Malagasy, but they, like I said, they didn't finish school, most of them, and so they have a limited capacity of maybe reading, but there aren't very many books in Malagasy to read, and so we want to prepare these small commentaries and Bible study books that will help them to get a deeper understanding of Scripture, because in a Bible institute you can only go so far. But if and in a Bible institute you want to have homework or things that they can read outside of class that'll give them a richer understanding of what's going on. But we have no resources. I've had to translate everything, and it's been very limited because of limited time to be able to get that stuff prepared. And so we're using technology. We're using Google Translate, which is surprisingly has improved over the last 5 or 6 years. We're using that as the first step. I can type it in much faster. I can go over the first edit, and then I will take that and give it to Brother Ernest. He's a translator, and he will compare it with the original, make any corrections. But there you have two levels, because I'm deciphering the American cultural idioms, putting them into the best way, or totally eliminating them when they don't make sense. And then he can take it on from there and either include, say, oh, we have a phrase that sounds similar, let's put that in instead, and we can then make it a better work and be able to do that. So we're planning on doing that one little booklet a year over the next 4 years, so we'll hopefully have four resources for them that they'll be able to use. And we're excited about being able to get back. So if you have any questions, can I open it up for that, or do you want me to just go into the lesson? Okay. Yeah, do you have any questions? Yes, ma'am.
Your Bibles and stuff, is it a complete Bible?
It is. It's a complete Bible. The first Bible in Madagascar was actually translated by the London Missionary Society in the early 1800s, so 1800 to 1830, that time frame. So yeah, we have a full, complete Bible. Mm-hmm. Any other questions? Yes, sir.
Have y'all pursued those that make tracks and those like wrong roads?
Sure.
To print you guys in language, some booklets, tracks, information that you can give out.
Right. Yeah, we've looked into that. There is only one place in the United States. There's a couple of those. World Missionary Press produces a few little booklets in northern Indiana. There's the Fellowship Track League that has a track in Malagasy. They'll print anything I want. The biggest issue is shipping it, because people said, oh, well, you know, hey, they want to do a Bible project for Madagascar. And I told them, I said, what do you, you know, he was like, yeah, we'll raise the money and we'll ship, print them, and then we'll ship it over to you. I said, but I can get a Bible for $5 there in the country. It's printed, you know, by the Lutheran and the Protestants. They both have printing houses. And I said, I can get the Bible. I mean, it's what's used, it's what's available. And I said, you send me 10, you know, because you're talking the printing cost plus shipping it over there would be like $10,000. Plus, if they decide to tack on any type of importation taxes. And so I said, look, you give me $10,000, man, I can get all the Bibles I need, you know. And some people aren't very interested in that. They want to, you know. I don't know why, but we are actually looking at preparing tracts and having them printed in Madagascar. Be far cheaper. And the Philippines is another place that does stuff similarly, where you can print it so cheap, much cheaper locally than you could in the United States, and then shipping it over. So. Yeah, those are some of the options that we're trying to pursue. Now, we'll have to find out more of that when we get back. But, yep. Yes? Okay, so right now, there are 7 independent Baptist missionaries. 2 of those missionaries have been there the longest, about 10 to 12 years, and they have each planted a church. The rest of us have gotten there within the last 5 years. And so our first term, we got there in 2014. Another missionary was there previously, but he is helping one of the other missionaries with his church. And then the rest of them have gotten there within the last couple of years. So there's only 2 independent Baptist churches. Now, Brother Ernest and I, when we were working in the bush, the church there, we reestablished that church as an independent Baptist church. And so it's a Fiangunana Baptist Africa, which is like Free Baptist Church, which I thought was interesting. It's more the idea of free in terms of freedom, not in terms of, like, it was weird. For the first couple of years, you know, like in English, you'll see, oh, you can have this for free. You know, this is, you know, things will be available for free. And you see it down in Florida, you'll see, you know, the Spanish word for it, gratis. And I did not, in Madagascar, I did not see the word for something to be free, like you don't have to pay for it, until like right before we got back. And I was like, because nothing is free over there. but yeah, anyhow, that's a sidetrack. So yeah, there's only seven. There was a missionary in the early 1900s that started some biblical Baptist churches. And some of these tend to be Calvinistic. Some of them are good, but there's about 80 of those in the country. And so when you consider that there are about 80 of those in the country, and they are primarily geared towards one tribal group, not for any fault of their own, but that's because of the perception of the unsaved, and so they primarily have that. They have reached some other folks, but primarily their own. And so you're talking 80 churches there. You're talking less than 100 churches in a country the size of the state of Texas, which, you know, just around Dallas, Houston area, Dallas or Houston or, you know, any of the major cities, you could have 100, you know, independent Baptist churches. So, great. We'll go there.
What has been the response of the people to your ministry? Has it been favorable? Or are they suspicious?
Oh, no. Never suspicious. They're always favorable. And that is one of the big issues. They are a non-confrontational people. So when you present the gospel, you have to be very careful that they're not saying yes because they want to get something from you. That's a very poverty-stricken country, and if you tell them yes, they're a sinner. I had a lady cut in front of me in the grocery line, and I said, "That's not right." "Oh, yep, you're right. That's not." I'm like, "You should go to the back." "Oh, yeah, I probably should," but she didn't move. And they will agree with you, maybe on principle. But in practice, they'll just do what they want to do. And that's because so when you present the gospel, you're a foreigner, you're rich. You might have a job for them or just give them money. And so they don't want to burn a bridge. And so you have to be very careful with that. Ecumenicalism is a huge problem in the country. "Oh, you're a Christian? I'm a Christian too. You should come and preach at my church." "Well, I have no idea what your church believes." You know, that's an issue. Now, if your church is wrong, I'll come preach the gospel. That'll be great. But I can't fellowship with you on just because you say you're a Christian, you know, because, you know, Seventh-day Adventists say they're Christian, you know, and so forth. And so that's a huge, huge issue. Very receptive. Yeah. We have no problems. They're excited. They like Americans. But that non-confrontation creates some issues. So, yes, ma'am. So we were in the city, not a real big fan of cities, 3 to 5 million people in a place that wasn't designed for 3 to 5 million people, infrastructure issues and traffic. I mean, we go 6 miles into town, it takes us two and a half hours. And there's traffic, two lanes, bumper to bumper, lots of people cutting in. Driving in Madagascar is like the Book of Judges. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. And so, you know, it is what it is, and ox carts and people and all that. And so we are moving to an island that is, there's one paved road from the north, from the south to the north, from the airport all the way up to the north end of the island. It's a lot more be rural-ish, and the mentality of the people, they're very open to foreigners because there's a tourism industry on the island. But among that, there's a lot of poverty, and so very respectful, very kind, and so it'd be a slower pace of life, island life. It's the way I grew up, and so Lord's going to use this, I hope, to. I dealt with a horrible culture shock on my first term there. Laura was fine, but I tell people, Laura, my wife, is from Michigan, where, you know, the sun doesn't shine 365 days out of the year, and so forth. and I grew up in sunny Aruba, which the sun shone 365 days of the year. So I'm positive, she's negative, but together we're, you know, somewhat balanced. But she did great. She dealt with culture. She had low expectations going in, and everything above that was great. I had high expectations, and it just all tumbled down. So I dealt with that, but the Lord's been good, and we needed our time back to recover and recuperate, and now we're ready to go. So we'll pray. And okay, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for your goodness, your grace. I pray that you'd bless our morning service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And you are dismissed. We'll reconvene at 10:30.